Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6. Our reading once again will be from verses 5 through 15. Our Lord's teaching on prayer and on the model prayer. Our Lord's template for private prayer. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, and this is emphatically personal, but you emphatically, when you pray, enter into thy closet, your most private place. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Last Lord's Day, we began a series of messages on this subject, prayer and revival. Prayer and revival. There is a close relationship, a necessary relationship, the closest of relationship between prayer and revival. We have brought series of studies and series of messages on the subject of revival over this last year. We long for revival. We need revival in our church, in our churches, and in our society. Having said that, where must we begin? It is my conviction that we must begin with prayer. We must begin with prayer because if we do not know how to pray, if we simply pray in a traditional way, if we simply pray from habit, as we have been taught, if we simply pray or say our prayers, then we carry that defective approach to God in our prayers for revival. So rather than speaking on the subject of revival directly, we are spending some time now to look at the reality of prayer and revival. That when we come to pray for revival, we will certainly know how to intercede and pray. In our first study, we gave an elementary exposition of the passage we have read. I want to reiterate it for a few moments. In verse 5, we found prayer and practice. This is extremely important. The hypocrites prayed standing in the streets and in the synagogues. The Jews had set times of prayer, hours devoted to prayer, and they prayed during this time set prayers, prayers they had memorized suitable to these occasions. In other words, they prayed by rote. They prayed by memory. They were saying their prayers, but they were not really praying. And they said their prayers to be seen of men, and they were seen of men, and they received that reward. We have to do more than say our prayers. Then in verse 5, prayer and pageantry. Some prayed to be seen. It was a public display. It revealed their self-righteousness. And that brought us to verse 6, prayer and privacy. You and I are never better, closer to God, consistent than we are in private prayer. In private prayer, only God hears our prayer, sees our tears, sympathizes with our groanings, corrects our sinfulness and our self-righteousness. Private prayer marks the man or the woman of God. Verse 7, prayer and paganism. The pagans of this day were polytheists. They had many gods. And they would pray through the category of gods until they latched on to a God who could answer that given need or request. The God of harvest, the God of rain, the God of sun, the God of prosperity, the God of judgment. When we come to God in prayer, we come with a realization, prayer and perception, that God already knows before we ask Him. This should govern our prayer, and we should not be given to mere babbling. Prayer and petition in verses 9 through 13. The formula for prayer, traditional formula for prayer, and that is not altogether wrong, is that we begin with praise. And then after praising God for His greatness, for His grace, for His mercy, His love, His power, and His care for us, then we move to confession of sin. And we confess our sins, and then we move to petition. Praise, confession, petition is the traditional approach to Christian prayer. What surprises us about this model prayer is that it's almost all petition. It's almost all petition, and the first three petitions are for God's name, for God's kingdom, and for God's will, and not for me, my, and our, and us. Even as well known as the model prayer is, we have much to learn. And finally, prayer and prohibition. Our Lord makes a concluding remark. And it is essentially this: we cannot pray with an unforgiving attitude. Attitude means everything in prayer. Not merely the words spoken, but the attitude is telling. Now, in today's message, I want to begin an inspection, a consideration of the principles of prayer. And we will introduce these with a series of questions. The first question, of course, is what is prayer? What is prayer? I have heard, being a Christian now for well over half a century, many strange prayers, mumbled prayers, prayers prayed in anger, prayers prayed in ignorance, strange prayers, mumbled prayers, prayers prayed where people speak as fast as they can. They go through their words and prayer faster than a superstition person would go through the rosary bead by bead. Thun, 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 thun. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Pray, bless this meeting. In Jesus' name, amen. That's not prayer. There's no consciousness of God, an awesomeness of His presence. There's no confession of sin. There's no conformity to Christ. There's nothing of these elements that prayer presupposes. They simply rattle off a few words and they call it prayer. And you and I hear prayers like this continually among professing Christians, do we not? So what is prayer? I'm going to give you a definition from the old Baptist theologian, Dr. John Gill. And we brought this over into our catechism because it is a description of prayer in its essential elements. Prayer is an address to God. In the name of Christ as mediator, under the influence and by the assistance of the Spirit of God, in faith, for such things we stand in need of, which are consistent with the will of God, are for His glory to bestow, and therefore to be asked with humble submission. The words of man, but fitly spoken. What is prayer? It is an address to God. That implies that we have a relationship with Him. It presupposes that we know something of the God of the Bible and how to approach Him in an acceptable way. We simply do not and cannot say our prayers. Saying one's prayer means the mind is not involved. The heart is not involved. The soul is not involved. We just say what we've always said. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for... I remember being in a meeting once where the person went through that preliminary formula and then hesitated, not knowing what to pray for. Saying one's prayers. It's an address to God. Prayer, as our Lord taught in the model prayer, is extremely practical and deals with all the essential areas of life. If we don't know how to pray, then how can we pray for revival and be effectual? So we are beginning with prayer. My second question, what do we seek to experience in prayer? Well, I mean, we say the words. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, for the beautiful day. We thank You for the birds that sing. We thank You for food on our table. And dear Lord, just bless this meeting and the preacher. Amen. That's not prayer. There's no consciousness of God. And prayer cannot be prayer unless it is filled with a consciousness of whom we are addressing. If prayer has any reality at all, it is fellowship and communion with God. And I'm speaking primarily now of private prayer. Private prayer is not daydreaming. It is not religious daydreaming. Prayer has been called faith articulate. What does that mean? Faith articulate. It means when we address God in prayer, we are articulating. We are speaking out our faith. Do we have a firm grasp on the nature and character of God? Are our prayers filled with respect of a realization of that relationship we have before Him in and through the Lord Jesus Christ? Are our prayers forced for our own needs and our own desires, or are they taught to us through the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Faith articulate. Prayer has been described as simply talking with God. And if we are really talking with God, then we have some idea of the essence of prayer. Prayer has been described as transacting serious business with heaven. And certainly prayer, even joyous prayer, even a prayer of thanksgiving, is an awesome thing. What do we seek to experience in prayer? If prayer is fellowship with God and communion with God, then what we need according to our Lord is a suitable private place. Do you have a proshuke? Do you have a proshuke? Proshuke is the Greek word for prayer in general. It's also a term for worship. Proshuke. It's a private place of prayer. That's what the women had at Philippi along the riverside. They were meeting in a proshuke, a place for prayer. Do you have a place where you can go and be alone, where no one can hear you but God, where you may weep, you may rejoice, you may thank God, you have no restrictions whatsoever, and you are before God who and what you really are, confessing your sins, the heart's secret sins, you want no one to hear. You're free to express yourself without reservation. That's the necessity of a proshuke, a place to pray. If I may be so bold, let me tell you of my first proshuke. It was a 20-mile drive from home. I prayed in my bedroom, yes. But it was slow in the construction business. I drove a concrete mixer. I worked from 6:30 to 10:30. Guaranteed 4 or 8 hours by the union, and they usually let me go after 4 hours. It was a slow time in the providence of God. So I would get in my pickup truck. My lunch was still packed. I drove 5 miles along the state highway and then a secondary road, 15 more miles to a place called Halama Beach. And on the bluff overlooking that beach, it was deserted then. Now it's a county park. I used to live there when I was a diver years before. Now I went there as a converted man, had my Bible with me. I would park my truck at the ranch gate, large ranch there, and I would walk up on the bluff, the wind blowing in my face, salt air. I would sit on the rocks, and I would open my Bible, and I would weep, uncontrollably weep, until the pages of my Bible were wrinkled with my tears. And why was I weeping? It wasn't over sin. It wasn't over wickedness. It was for the pure joy of being in the presence of God in an unhindered way. That's where God called me to preach. That's where God began to work in my life. That was the chaining of everything, the goals I had in life, my expectations, what I wanted to do with my life. All of that turned. I haven't been back there, perhaps, in 20 years. Intend to go back once at least, once more. Take a picture of the place. Keep it on my computer. Look at it. Remember those times. Newly converted. Young in the Lord. Everything a holy adventure. Mingling my tears with the dew of heaven. That's prayer. That is private prayer. That's your proshuke, where you can go and retreat from the world and no one will bother you. And for a given time, you can exhaust yourself in prayer, in fellowship and communion with God. That sounds utterly strange, doesn't it, in the busy, hurried, technological age in which we live? My proshuke. We need that place to be alone with God because we are no better a Christian than we are in such a place. Confessing our heart sins, the struggles that we might have, the issues that pull us hither and yon, we bring them and spread them out before the Lord without reservation. Unless we have times of prayer like that, we simply don't know what it is to pray. We need a prepared heart and mind, prepared through the Scriptures, receptive to the leadership of the Spirit of God. Have you ever stopped in the middle of a prayer and confessed your sins to God? I remember praying for some people who caused me no end of trouble as a young pastor in the church. Oh my! And I'm praying for them privately. And I'm praying for them. In the middle of my prayer, I stopped and said, Lord, I don't even like these people. Then I could pray. Confess my sin and prayed for them in all honesty and with compassion and with intercession. Have you ever heard someone pray and it changed your life? 1963. Springfield, Missouri. I had traveled there to be a student in a Bible college. I had moved into the dormitory. There was a week before school started. I had made a few friends. I had already joined a church, entered into the fellowship of the people. And the various churches in the area held meetings, special meetings, of course. They wanted all of the Bible students in their church to do all the work for them. Knock on doors, pass out tracts. Let the students do this. It was at the edge of town. One of those meetings, they had a special speaker that night. I was sitting there with my Bible, had my notebook. Elderly gentleman walked in and sat down across in another pew. I see him again. Big, dark, heavy-rimmed glasses. The pastor got up and said, Dr. Conley is with us tonight. Dr. Conley, would you lead us in prayer to begin the meeting? My wife knew him very well, studied under him, so did I. He became my mentor for 7 years. For the first time in my life, I saw an old man lift up the congregation to God in public prayer. I was dumbfounded. Private prayer maybe, but not in public prayer. And like a grandfatherly figure, he lifted us all up into the face of God in prayer. I've never heard anything like that in my life. There was an atmosphere for prayer, and I knew even in public prayer, I was in the presence of God. If you're looking for a reputation, students, preachers, and others in our congregation, that's the reputation you want. Dr. Peter Conley, converted Roman Catholic, eldest of 15 children in a Roman Catholic home, a gangster, head of the Cage Hill Gang. Some of you have his biography on your shelves, mended crockery. Converted, became the great outstanding evangelist with Jacques Troop in the Fisher Folk Revival, later a missionary in Africa. A great man of God, one of the formative influences in my entire life. I'm hardly fit even now to call him a memory and a friend. Human, yes. Perfect, no. But that man knew how to pray. I had never experienced prayer like that in my entire life. And it was a public prayer. Question number three. What is it to pray in faith? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, James tells us, availeth much. But what is it to pray in faith? The Bible has much to say about praying in faith, but what is it? To pray in faith, all sin of which we are conscious of must be confessed and repented of and laid aside. That there is no conflict between our souls and God. We have to have a sense of God's presence. That takes heart preparation. We have to be obedient to His will. And we have to have no doubts about what we're praying for. Then we can pray in faith. Is prayer an easy thing? I want to deal with this later on, but right now let me ask the question. Do we understand the context of prayer in our Christian experience? Prayer is in the context of spiritual warfare. If you have your Bible, and I trust you do, it is a church service, look with me to Ephesians chapter 6. A very familiar passage. I want to connect the thoughts. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The words "whole armor" in the Greek are panoplia. Put on the panoply of God. It's a suit of armor. Although we have an article here and an article there, we have the shield of faith, the boots, the sword, the helmet, and so forth. It's all together as one. It's a suit of armor. It's all together. Put on the suit of armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Those of you with your interlinear or Greek New Testament open can see that it is methodeos. I once preached a very controversial message entitled, "The Devil is a Methodist." Well, he is. Not of that denomination, but this is his methodology. This word occurs twice in the New Testament. It's translated in chapter 3 or 4 as "lie in wait to deceive." The ambushes of the devil. So we are to take the armor of God. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of this darkness." That is literal. The world rulers of this darkness. Unseen spiritual forces fight you in prayer. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. "Wherefore, take unto you the suit of armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." Verse 14, look at verse 18. "Stand therefore praying." Stand therefore praying. There's only one verb from verses 14 through 18, and that's take. Take. Everything else is a participle. Everything builds up to prayer. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God," praying. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Most of our spiritual warfare, if I can say this, is fought on our knees. It's fought in prayer. This is who and what we really are. In the act of prayer, in the work of prayer, struggling with God, struggling with our own hearts and minds, with our own consciences, submitting to God, praying in faith. This is the very core of spiritual warfare. Praying in faith, the confession of all known sin. Praying in faith, being coincident with the Scriptures. Praying in faith, a right heart attitude. Praying in faith, certain of what we're praying for. Praying in faith, living in obedience and submission to God. All of these come together and give us boldness in prayer. Our fourth question, and our final question this morning, what is the relationship between prayer and the triune Godhead? Have you ever considered this? Or do you simply bow your head and rattle off a few words and tack an amen on the end of it and said, well, we've prayed? Prayer is the highest act of worship. It's the most intense experience of the child of God in this life to truly and really pray. Prayer is manifestly a Trinitarian exercise. We address ourselves and pray to our Heavenly Father through the mediatorship of the Lord Jesus Christ. By virtue of His person and work, God accepts us in Him through His blood, by His righteousness imputed to us, and through His mediatorship as our priest, our great high priest, or we have no basis on which to pray. And it is through the intercessory help and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Let us look for a moment then at the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest and intercessor. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Paul is coming to a conclusion here. He is showing the superior work of the Lord Jesus Christ over the Old Covenant and over the Levitical priesthood. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens, not into the heavens, through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. He emphasizes His humanity for a purpose. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Why is that framed in the negative? For emphasis, a device of the original language that we lack in our English. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, apart from sin. Our impeccable priest, our sinless high priest, our mediator, our intercessor. That is our great encouragement. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, or as some would translate it, in the nick of time. It doesn't mean that we're unprepared to pray. Pops into our mind that we better pray, and so we say a few words. Doesn't mean that. It means that we're in such a state, an attitude of mind and heart, that we can pray at any time. The Word of God knows nothing of a Christian who has to catch up in order to pray. Pray without ceasing. Be in the attitude of prayer. It's a terrible thing to say, "Oh God, my heart is not right before You. My attitude is wrong. Lord, I have to go someplace. Enable me to pray." And we all struggle with this, do we not? Then we come to the work of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. "Likewise also the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Paul includes himself. We all struggle in prayer. We all have indwelling sin and remaining corruption. We all have a spiritual enemy and enemies with which to deal. "Likewise also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities." That word "helpeth" only occurs twice in the New Testament. Sunante lambanatai. Sunante lambanatai. Martha said to our Lord, "Speak to Mary that she helps me." That's the other occurrence of that term. Soon, together with. Ante, face to face with. Lambanatai, to take hold of. The Holy Spirit takes our burdens, faces us, and in concert with us, enables us to lift our burdens up to God in prayer. What a word. What a term. Helpeth. Helpeth. "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we not know what we are to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." There is boldness in prayer when we are assured by God's grace, by God's Spirit, and by God's Word that we are not praying contrary to God's will. And we know that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Prayer. Prayer. There is much talk about revival today for the first time in years in our country, and that is good. That is blessed. Thank God for it. But what about prayer? Shall we take our defective approach to prayer? Our traditional approach to prayer? Our lackadaisical attitude toward prayer? And in this frame of mind, pray for revival? It cannot be. So when we speak about revival, where must we begin? With prayer. We are believers. We are Christians. We're the minority in this country. We are the ones who must intercede for all of society. And we must learn to pray. And it is in prayer, more than any other place, that God has given to us two intercessors, the Lord Jesus Christ before the Father's face, and the Holy Spirit within us. When it comes to prayer, we have two intercessors, and this relationship is not mentioned in any other aspect of our Christian experience, but in prayer. As we close this message this morning, do we know how to pray? not merely saying our prayers, which anyone can and many do, but to truly pray with total unreservedness, bearing our hearts and souls and minds before God, confessing sins when they come to our minds. So when we come to God, everything is brought up and current on our books. We can unburden our souls to God, purify our motives, and give full expression to the whole range of emotions in private prayer, because only God hears us. That's true prayer. And one final thought. Are you a praying person? You say, of course I am. My parents taught me to pray when I was a little boy. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you can rattle off the so-called Lord's Prayer. What right do you have to that prayer? Unless you're a true child of God, God is not your Father. You're a counterfeiter in God's presence. You can't pray that prayer. Can you call God Father? But let me just say this. Saul of Tarsus, the grand inquisitor, bloodied with the blood of Christians, men, women, and children. Did his conscience bother him? In the words of one, if his conscience bothered him, he washed it away with blood. He said, I was exceedingly mad against these Christians. At noon, when all caravans would seek a quiet and shaded place in the southern desert below Damascus, he was pressing on at noontime, struck down by a flash of light. The resurrected Lord of glory reveals himself to Saul of Tarsus. His life is instantly transformed and changed. He's a humble child of God. The Lord appears in a vision to Ananias, an outstanding Christian, an older Christian, one who understood visions, one who had evidently walked with God. And he said, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire there for one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Lord, I have heard many about this man, the evil that he's done, shut up your saints and had them killed. He said, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me. Ananias did not hear what our resurrected, glorified Lord said. Behold, he prayeth. Saul of Tarsus from his earliest years had said his prayers. At the status time, he had memorized all the accepted prayers. He rolled them off by rote. This and this and this. This and this and this. But he had never prayed. He said his prayers, but he had never prayed. Ananias, behold, he prayeth. True prayer is the primary mark of a true child of God. And so I ask you again, do you pray? Are you a praying person? In the context of Scripture, through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed, through His high priestly ministry, through the work of the Spirit of God within you, conforming you to God's Word, and by the impulse of the Spirit leading you, are you a praying person? Do you pray? If not, then the next time you say your prayers, may God intervene and reveal Himself to you, and might you reconcile yourself to God by laying hold of the righteousness which is in Jesus Christ. For every true child of God is a praying person. Father, bless, we pray, this study. Glorify Yourself in it. O Lord, would to God that we could pray as we ought, and that we could pray in faith, and that we could see our prayers answered, and that we had the effectual, fervent prayer that had much power. O Lord God, make these studies profitable. Make them effectual, we pray. And for those among us who up to this time have only said their prayers, through your saving grace, make them truly praying people. We commit this to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.